we take our Bibles, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. Isaiah chapter 55, if you look down at verse 6, please. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these verses from Isaiah. We pray, Lord, you might help us learn the truths that are here and understand them, that through your Spirit, Lord, you will work in our hearts and lives, Lord, that we will be able to take the Word of God, put it into our life, have our life changed by it. We pray that you will minister grace to us this morning, that we'll not be distracted by other things other than what you would want to say to us. And may we hear you, Lord, in the preaching, I pray. And may you bless this time, Father, for your honor and for your glory and for your praise. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Seek ye the Lord. It's a command to seek the Lord. To seek him is to give him our attention. To go looking for him. It's not like he's lost somewhere and we need to go and find him. It's that we haven't been focusing our attention on him. So the people of Israel, God gives Isaiah this message to tell them that they need to give their full attention to the Lord. And there are so many other things that distract us in this world. And so many other things that get our attention. To seek him means to be resort to him, to go to him. You have a need, go to the Lord. Don't go to the banker. Don't call your best friend. Go to the Lord. When we have need, we need to learn to seek the Lord in everything in our lives. To seek him often refers to praying, to pray to the Lord, to spend time with him in prayer. We sing, it's a favorite hymn of mine, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the devil's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. It is wonderful to spend time with the Lord. Sadly, though, I think not many people know any more about spending a whole hour with the Lord in prayer, and then when it was done, referring to it as sweet. Just enjoying the presence of God and just enjoying being with the Lord. A fellow pastor of mine was preaching for me one time, and he said when the Wesleys, of course, with the Methodist Church, and when the Wesleys were going to choose a pastor, that they would not ordain, they would not choose anyone to be a pastor who didn't spend at least 4 hours in prayer a day. And there was a day when Christians spent a great deal of time in prayer. And God hears when we pray. God answers our prayers. The sad fact for me as well as you is that the likelihood is we do not spend nearly enough time in prayer. With all there is going on in this world, to realize that the Lord's running all of this. He's running this world. He's holding it all together. He's making it consist. He's in charge even of world events and how things work out. That we don't take time to seek him. I think one of the things that my wife and I clearly noticed about this pandemic is almost nobody has said what this pandemic should teach us all is to pray and seek God. And certainly that's what it should have taught us, but to seek him, spend time in prayer, to desire the Lord, to follow the Lord, to diligently inquire of him, to seek the Lord means to look unto him. The Lord says, look unto me all ye, and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me, the Lord says. For I am God and there is none else. We need to seek the Lord. So often we seek other things. We have a border collie. When I'm getting up to go to work and get my lunch together, which I do in a great hurry, I never allow too much time. I let the dog out, do his business. When he comes back in, I take a couple dog biscuits, depending on what we have. And I like to take three, and I make him sit on the mat in front of the door in the kitchen. Then I walk over to the living room where he can more or less see me, and I hide three dog biscuits. And then I make him sit there and wait for a little while, not too long, because I got to get out the door myself. But I make him wait a little bit, and then I tell him, okay, and away he goes. And now he's got to find the three dog biscuits that I left for him. And I watch him, and he usually picks up two really, really quickly. He remembers the two where I put them, but then the third usually eludes him. And he'll be looking around, and he's smelling and looking, but he's in a hurry, so he doesn't spend too long in one spot. He just keeps going around where he thinks I went, and of course I'll go around and I'll just pretend to put it in a number of different places just to see how good he is. And so he can't find, often he can't find the last one. Now I need to get out the door, but I don't really want to give it away. And so I always do this. I find where it is and I point to it. I said, look, and he'll look at me and he'll see where I'm looking, and then he's over here and he goes over there. And I'll say, look, and then he goes over this way some. He goes over to the living room. He goes around the other side of the dining room table. On Friday, I had it on the windowsill in the dining room. So he'd go right by it, and he'd go right by it, and he'd go right by it. And so I'm standing all the way across the room. So I went a little closer, about from me to Bruce, and I pointed again, and I said, look. And he'd begin to go the wrong way, and I'd say, no. I'd say, look, and he'd stop and come back, and he starts to look where I'm pointing, but often he can't go far enough. He looks where I'm pointing, but he's only looking here. And eventually, he realized there's a line there that I'm making. He needs to go to the end of it. Finally, he goes there, and we have lace curtains, and he wanted to bite the dog biscuit right through the curtain. I'm like, no, go behind. So I had to help him because I didn't want him to ruin the curtain, obviously. But that's just the way we are. We're told to seek the Lord, and how often we are looking everywhere else but to Him. We're looking for material things. We're looking for our own personal interests. We're looking for our own pleasures. We're looking at the things of the world that are intriguing. We're always looking somewhere else. Many people are seeking wealth and even sin. But we need to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, the Bible says. Look for Him. That's where we need to look and give our attention. And we need to look to Him, first of all, to be saved. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, let me tell you, your sins are piling up. We're storing up wrath, Romans says. And we often think, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I'm as good as anyone else. And sometimes people even say, you know, I would get saved, but then I don't like the people who are saved. I know some Christians, and they're not what they should be. And I'll have to say, before I roll away, that is indeed the truth. And sadly, with me as well, I'm sure things are not always the way they should be in my life. And how sad that we will be a hindrance to the very people that we are trying to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, it's sometimes true. And it's not that the Lord can't make us perfect, it's that we don't cooperate very well. And we want to be a good testimony, but in spite of the failings of God's people, His salvation is real. And in spite of our sins, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. And the Lord is able to save and transform lives. And if your life has not been transformed, if you cannot point to a time where you know that you received eternal life and that you trusted in the Lord Jesus, then today is the day to do that.
Today is the day to look under the cross and see the Savior suffering there. Why is He suffering? He's suffering for your sin and for mine. He's suffering in our place. The Bible says He was nailed to that tree. Nails in His hands and His feet. And those nails supported His whole weight. You imagine the suffering of our Lord as He was supported His whole weight with wounds. There are various pictures of Him that people draw, but I think in my mind probably the nail went through the wrist so that it didn't just pull out as it would with the weight of your body if it was pretty much anywhere else. I don't know what the anatomy of the hand is exactly, but some have pictured it here. And many times the nail hole is pictured as just a small hole like the end of your finger. Because our Lord said to Thomas, you know, reach forth thy finger, be not faithless, but believing. But I have no doubt that after the nail was driven and the body of our Lord hung on that cross, that was not a small hole, but a tear all the way until some cartilage or the bones ground against the bone and stopped it. As our Lord hung for hour after hour on the cross, the sinless one suffering for our sins. He suffered and then gave up the ghost. He suffered, He died, He rose again the third day so that we could have forgiveness of sins. The Lord's suffering, He suffered for me, He suffered for you. It was our sins that put Him there. And while we think of all that the Lord went through, He suffered so that you and I could be saved. We can come. You can come to the Lord. You can come to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Seek the Lord. Seek Him as your own personal Savior. Surrender entirely to Him and put away the things you're fighting God with. Many people are fighting God with their church. I have my church, and so I'll do religion instead of what God wanted me to do and get saved. Or people say, I'll do good works, I was kind to my neighbor or to someone else, and they do that instead of getting saved. You need to put down those weapons, because that's really all they are, and surrender to the Lord Jesus. What He wants is you, and you to surrender to Him and be saved by Him. Seek the Lord and be saved. Seek His forgiveness. Give our whole attention to Him. Seek peace, closeness to Him, to be used of Him, to be effective in service, even to enjoy the things of God. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, later on said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Of thy salvation, the salvation that you, Lord, gave to me. Restore the joy of that again, because sin steals the joy from our lives. Seek the Lord. And return to inward enjoyment of God. You know, not necessarily a big smile pasted on your face all the time, but knowing your sins are forgiven and being able to walk with Him and be close to Him in life and the excitement to be with God and be close to Him. And the Bible says, seek Him while He may be found. While He may be found. What does that mean? Well, that means that there'll be a time when He can't be found. There'll be a time when it'll be difficult. Now it may be easy to seek God. There'll be a time when perhaps He will not answer prayer. And will not do what we want Him to do. If you turn over in your Bible, please, to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs. The first chapter. One of the best illustrations of the importance of seeking God while He may be found is right here in Proverbs 1. In verse 20, wisdom is personified as a woman shouting and wanting to be heard. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. And so she's crying in the chief place of concourse where businesses are being done. When God's trying to get our attention, God's trying to get us to seek His wisdom when you're at work and when you're in the busyness of the world. And he says also in the openings of the gates where everybody goes, traveling or whatever we might do,
She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. What is this saying? Is she saying, how much do you want to stay the way you are? If you don't know much, if you're foolish, do you want to stay that way? If you're critical of others, or if you're a scorner, do you want to stay that way? Do you want to stay the way you are and not have the knowledge that God gives in His Word? Are you satisfied to live without God's wisdom and continue to be foolish? And then she says, the wisdom of God says, Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you and will make my words known unto you. You want to understand the Word of God. Benefit from a new work of the Spirit of God in your life. And see things in the Bible and understand the leading of the Lord in the Scriptures. But then you get to verse 24. It says, Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. The Lord says, Oh, wait a minute. If you won't listen, I'm trying to get your attention. I stretched out my hand. I made a motion to get your attention. The Lord said, I spoke clearly. I called so you could hear me. And you didn't want to hear what I was saying. And I was trying to get your attention, and that was in vain. In verse 25, he says, But you said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You weren't interested in what I had to say. I could give you counsel. I could give you advice to do the right thing with your life and with your heart. But the Lord says, You set it aside as a thing of naught, as useless. And you didn't want to hear my reproof. And I was going to correct you, but you didn't want correction. You didn't want to learn anything. What does the Lord say in verse 26? I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. There's time to seek the Lord when He may be found, the Bible says. And to read the Bible, to pray, to draw near. If we don't read the Bible and pray, it's the same as laughing at God. Because you notice the wording here. The Lord says, I also will laugh. Which means that whatever we have done by not taking God seriously, He took it as though we were laughing at Him. So He says, I also will laugh at your calamity. You wouldn't listen to me. when you have a calamity, a disaster coming in your life, distress, burdens, I'll mock. He says, I'll mock. We mocked His counsel, and so now he doesn't want to help like that. I'll mock at your calamity. I'll laugh at your calamity. Mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. The Lord's seeking God early, that's the right way to seek Him, He says, but if they go back to seeking early, after they had no use for Him, then it won't be time. You need to seek the Lord while He may be found, because the Bible does indicate there will be a time when He will not respond. He will not listen. And when fear comes, verse 27, or terror comes into our life, we're very much afraid of something. And desolation, complete ruin, destruction, a day of disaster will come like a whirlwind, like a tornado or a hurricane. When there's distress and we don't know where to turn to help and we finally turn to God, then we'll call, He says. Then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And so, because in verse 29 goes on, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. It's a serious thing to harden your heart against God. It's a serious thing to turn Him the back instead of the face. And to not be interested in what the Lord is saying, what He's speaking to us. To listen when the Lord is speaking. And so, if you would kindly go back to Isaiah 55. The Bible encourages us to call upon Him while He was near. excuse me. One of the greatest mistakes that we perhaps have all made is thinking that another time will be just as good as this. I believe, and we get off track as a child of God, that often we think, you know, another time will be as good as this. Or for when a lost person hears the gospel, they often hear the whisper of Satan in their ear saying, you don't have to do that right now. Just do it later, some other time. And of course, another time is not as good as this. Say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Another time is not God's time. Today is God's time. Today is God's time to live for Him. If I failed Him in the past, I can seek His forgiveness, and He will forgive me. But I believe the Lord is looking for me to serve Him today. You can't change the past, but we certainly can change today as how we would live for the Lord. Seek Him while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near, and look to Him. And then He says, let the wicked forsake his way. The wicked has a way. His way, it's called. It's a reference to a person's own way. Sin, essentially, sin is independence towards God. It's doing what I want, not what He commands. It's rebellion against Him. There's numerous ways to describe sin. But really, sin is this. The wicked has his way, but his way is not God's way. So God says, if you want to return to me, let the wicked forsake his way, in his own way. And there's a song in the world that was popular when I was young called My Way. You might recognize it, so it was popular at one time. Actually, I consider it to be a song of shame and disgrace. Although the world likes it, Paul Anka wrote it, from what I understand. And one of the verses goes like this. And now the end is near. And by the way, if your end is near of life and you're going to go out into an eternity, you might want to have a better view of things than this song says. But anyway, it says, but now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear. I'll stake my case, of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But much more than this, I did it my way. Remember those words? what a hopeless lyric to end your life and say, all I've done what I wanted to do. So you shook your finger in the face of God and lived in rebellion against Him all your life. Now what have you got? You got a future of suffering and torment, of despair. You have nothing. I want to end my life, and I hope you do too, to say, I have lived at least sometimes to please the Lord. I may have stumbled and failed here and there and sinned, but I have tried to please Him. My wife and I told our children that when we were dead, what they should put on our tombstone is, we tried. We tried. Everything hasn't turned out the way we thought it would, but we tried to serve God. And I hope that's what is the desire of every child of God. You want to serve Him. You want to live for Him. And to turn from a way that is a wicked way. We want to turn from that in our lives. And certainly not end that way. An old preacher I believe he was in his 80s. And maybe that's not old to some of you. But anyway, it was old to me. And so he said he was retired from the ministry and wasn't pastoring anymore. Wasn't able to pastor, but He still had a work. He was working with people to help them learn the Bible. And he said, I hope you'll pray, he said, for me. Which just seems odd. That man with all that experience and all those years serving Christ. He said, I want to finish well. He was talking about his death. He wanted to finish well.
Certainly that should be the goal of a child of God. That if there's something that is wicked in our lives, that we will get it out of our lives so that we could finish well in serving God in this world. And say, you know, I'll forsake it and be forgiven. I'll return to God. Because then you can be abundantly pardoned, the Bible says. Let the wicked forsake his way. And forsake insisting on having your way. But let's have the Lord's way and surrender to him. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. The unrighteous man, the man needs to forsake his thought. Now, just because it says man, it doesn't mean women don't need to forsake their thoughts. Literally, it means a man of iniquity. addressed to all people. Our thoughts are interfering with the forgiveness the Lord would give us. Because you'll notice it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he'll have mercy. We'll have mercy upon him to our God, for we'll abundantly pardon. There are things in our life interfering with the forgiveness that we should have in returning to God. Like we need to return to him. So that our walk will be right with him, so that we'll have the closeness to God. So we'll have some personal revival in our lives. But the unrighteous man is thoughts. You know, we may think that thoughts aren't a big deal. Thoughts aren't a big deal. You had the odd wrong thought in your mind there. That's not a big deal, right? Wrong. You say, how do you know how big deal it is? There was a whole world of people. Undoubtedly thousands, maybe millions and millions, that God destroyed the whole world because every imagination of man was only evil continually. Now just think about that. That's the crime for which God destroyed the whole world, and a whole world of people perished in their sins, except for 8 souls who were on the ark. And so, it's a serious thing with God, a very serious thing, what your thoughts are. There's so much to do in the Christian life still to be right with God. But thoughts are an important thing. There can be all kinds of thoughts. There can be doubt towards God. There might be lust or immorality or all kinds of things there. If we ponder things that are evil and reserve a place for them in our mind, we are warned in the Scriptures not to give place to the devil. Don't give him a place to operate in your life and defeat you. Cast out those things. there could be impurity. There could be things like revenge, wanting to get back at someone, murders and fears. Desires for the world, desires for wealth and material things. Anything evil could be in the thoughts of a person's mind. I picture it as though we have a secret little garden, as it were, in our mind, where there are thoughts that we sometimes go to think about. And those things are wrong and wicked. We have it kind of walled off from the rest of our mind. The rest of our mind, we want God to walk freely through our mind. But I believe that I've seen in life that the one thing God really wants from you is the one thing that you don't want to give him. The one thing he really wants from you, once surrendered in your life, is the one thing you haven't surrendered to him up till now. We need to be careful with evil thoughts. We need to forsake them so that we can return to the Lord and be close to him. You say, well, I don't really need to return to the Lord. I'm not that far away from him. Really? How do you know? If you don't return to the Lord, you may not know how far you've drifted away. It seems like in this world, it's easy for things to enter into our life and slowly, slowly take us from where we should be. But there is a promise. If we forsake our way, when that way is contrary to God, if it's a wicked way, forsake it. If we forsake evil thoughts and let him return unto the Lord,
and he will have mercy upon him. If we abandon and cast out those evil things, then we can return to God. I find in the world, as people are caught doing evil, I find that I'm amazed at what people will justify, make excuses for, and say was even all right for them to do. Killing people, all kinds of things, wicked things. With Satan's help, I think you could justify just about anything in your life. But we don't want to be justifying evil. We want to declare it to be wrong and get on God's side against it. And not hide evil from God. It's supremely better to have mercy than judgment. And we want to be close to the Lord and not hold on to sins and thoughts that are evil, but return to our God. He's still yours. We want you to notice how it's worded here. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it's primarily aimed at the child of God here. We want to return to our God and be close to him again, for he will abundantly pardon. And nothing is better than his forgiveness. We get dirty in the world. I'm currently working as a mechanic and construction equipment and all kinds of things. And you'd be amazed at how many times I wash my hands in a day. There's so much dirt to get into trying to do a job, trying to do things. But then there's that other kind of dirt. The dirt that isn't just on your hands. It's in your heart. There's the dirt that we really want to be sure to clean ourselves from. We need this, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon literally means to multiply pardon. God will multiply pardon in our lives. This is of such great value if you want to seek the Lord, to know that everything can be pardoned and that God will multiply the pardon to cover everything. It's not, are we dirty? We all get that way. It's that, do we want to be clean with God? And do we want to be close to him? Do we want to walk with him? Do we want things to be right with him? There's nothing better than being close to the Lord. There's nothing better than walking with him. Those were the things when we were first saved that thrilled our soul. We who have been used to carrying a load of sin around, we trusted Christ our Savior, we turned to him, the load was lifted off. I remember the load being lifted. I remember, I don't believe in feelings, that we're not saved by feelings, that whether you have feelings or you don't have feelings regarding your experience getting saved, that doesn't matter. Your salvation just had to be faith alone in Jesus Christ without works or anything else. But I remember as I knelt underneath a hickory tree, not that that had anything to do with anything, but it was a hickory tree, and trusted the Lord as my Savior, I remember the load being lifted off of me. Do you know, we who had lived in enmity against him, once you're saved, we're able to walk hand in hand with God. It was so good. And it still should be. Still should be so good to walk with him. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, you would help us to seek you, to be diligent and interested and longing to be close to you, to do what needs to be done with our way. If our way is an evil way, Lord, help us to turn from that and repent of that and to deal with that in our lives. Help us all to deal with thoughts. I couldn't help but think, Lord, that every single one of us here has had to battle some wrong thoughts and the fiery darts of the devil with our minds. But I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have a clean mind and to be pure before you in heart and soul and mind. And then to return to you with all our hearts. And to seek you and to look up to your face. And to know that you love us. And to know that you're pleased with us. And to know that we can serve you. We want to serve you better, Lord. We pray you'll bless us and encourage our hearts in these things. Thank you for your holy word. And may it have a place in our lives, and may it bring forth the decision that needs to be made this morning to take action now and to make our lives right with you. And for anyone here not saved, Lord, that they would come. They can't make anything right, but they would come with a willingness to surrender to you, Lord, and to trust you as their only Savior. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And we know, Lord, that your promise is true, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray, Father, that someone would call to you and trust in you at this time, and be sure that they have possess eternal life. Bless us, I pray, Father, and make these things sink down into our hearts and stay there, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.